Hi, this is Jason Peebles, the president of World Outreach Ministries. Before we join this live interview, let me give everyone our contact information. We've discovered that these telephone interviews have a way of being forwarded to friends all over the world, which is absolutely awesome. We want them to be forwarded to as many mission workers as possible all around the world. So we realize that some of you listening to this interview are missionaries who probably need a dedicated home office, which is exactly what we do. We have hundreds of mission workers that we do all the administration for. We send out their tax-deductible receipts. They can log in 24/7 through their own portal with a password, track incoming donations. You can study and read all about this by going to our website. So I want to give you the website address, and then I want to give you an address for our resource library, which will help you a lot. All right, to learn about our missionary agency, simply go to www.worldoutreach.org. That is where our website is located. Then click on the missionary agency section. There's a lot of sections. Find the one that says missionary agency. Read all about it. You can contact us by filling out the short missionary communique form, and that kind of starts the process of communicating with us. Again, that address is worldoutreach.org. Now, there's another link that has tons of mission resources, and these really are prepared for our World Outreach missionary family, but a lot of these tools can help you even if you're not a World Outreach missionary. We want to make it available to you. So the shortcut to get into the resource library, which is not available to the general public, but it is available to mission workers, is the same address. It's worldoutreach.org/resources. So you would enter www.worldoutreach.org/resources, and we have training videos, missionary interviews like this one, a lot of good information. All right, let's jump right in now to the telephone interview. All right, we have missionaries John and Tracy Batchelor from Guatemala with us on this interview. I'm so excited to have them with us. They've been with World Outreach for 20 years when they launched out to the mission field. They started with World Outreach, and it's been 20 years, I guess coming up on 21 years now. They've raised their family on the mission field. It's kind of interesting, when I was looking back over their information, they grew up on the same street in Atlanta. John and Tracy, greet us, and tell me a little bit about that, you growing up on the same street. That's kind of neat.
Well, hi, Jason, and everyone listening. Yeah, it was... Most people find that quite interesting. I always joke that he really did rob the cradle. But because we did, like, he's 2 years older than me, so literally I can say I do not remember a time I did not know my husband. And so that's quite interesting. And we were, there were only guys in our neighborhood, so I had to be the tomboy, and I, you know, did the kickball and rode bikes with him. And then I guess it was when he had graduated high school and I was in my last year, we started dating, and as some would say, the rest is history.
That is so awesome. That is so awesome. And you grew up together, and then I'm looking over some of the other information. Your first short-term trip was to Panama. I guess somebody talked you into going on a mission trip, and you went there, and the Holy Spirit started speaking to you. Tell me a little bit about that, John and Tracy, about your first introduction to the mission field.
Oh, wow. Well, I have to say, it was not the ideal mission trip. Everything that could go wrong that trip did go wrong. And it did not feel like a comfortable thing. And it was in actually the middle of one of those crisis management moments when I was sitting by myself at 2 in the morning on the side of a trail in the jungle, and the missionary who was hosting us walked by, and he said, "Are you okay, brother? Is everything good?" And I said, "Yep, I'm just sitting here just, you know, talking to God." And it was during that time period that God really confirmed to us the calling that he had on our life to be missionaries. And, you know, he didn't show us the pretty side first, which, you know, I should have known what we were getting into at the time. But it was an amazing moment to just realize that God was speaking. And even in the middle of that crisis, we knew that it was a very real thing for our lives. And we just committed our lives to that vision.
Well, that's a perfect introduction to this whole theme that we're going to be talking about on this interview on missionary adjustments and challenges. So you started out on your first trip, it sounds like, with some challenges. So we're going to have people listening to this all over the world. And what I want John and Tracy to do, they're going to think back. When they started, they went from that first trip in Panama, and I think they went on some other short-term trips, that they finally moved to Guatemala in 1996. And what we want to do is we want to talk about the challenges and the adjustments that new missionaries go through. And there's a period, it probably varies from person to person, but there's a period from the first year to maybe the first few years where some missionaries drop out too soon because maybe they put too much expectations on themselves, or the culture is so different that, you know, you're hit. It's like when you're on a short-term trip, you know you've got your return ticket. And so you know you're going home. But when you're thinking about a year or longer, and World Outreach only works with missionaries who commit at least to a year. Most of them commit their life is committed to missions. But John and Tracy, think back, 1996, you end up in Guatemala. What were the first few months like, the first few years? Was there this romantic kind of honeymoon while we're on the mission field? Or when did it kind of start hitting you that, hey, there's some adjustments we've got to make in our mindsets?
Well, I would say at first, yes, it was probably a romantic kind of side to it, like, oh, we're in this new place and learning new things, meeting new people. And then all of a sudden I realized I really couldn't talk a lot to those new people. And, you know, I had a two-year-old and no one wanted to keep her because they were afraid they wouldn't understand anything she needed. So there were no babysitters. Wow. And, so that could be stressful at times. But, you know, we were seeing new things and volcanoes, and you're learning to watch, you know, all that was great. And then one day you wake up and you think, okay, but I have to do this life. Like, how do I get from here to there? We didn't have a car when we first moved here, so we were using public transportation. And I had to learn the bus routes and when to get, what to say to get on, what to say to get off, where to get off, how to buy vegetables and fruits at the market, you know, and pointing and grunting a whole lot.
Well, I remember a time, you know, I think it may have been almost 6 months into our first year, and waking up in a cold sweat, sitting up in the bed, and saying, oh my God, what have I done? You know, it was one of those reality checks, I think you would say, where all of a sudden you said, all right, I left everything behind. I did jump off the deep end. But at the same time, I feel like that's the only way to do it. It's the only way to go into it, because if you say, well, I'm going to try and see if it works, you know, the first year is a really hard year. And I think that's true for every missionary. But for us, it was that commitment that, and we had people challenge us to tell us, survive the first year, make it through the first year, and then you'll understand more where you're supposed to be.
I think going to the field is a little like starting in a marriage. You know, you have all these thoughts and ideas, and you've seen the movies, and you always tell people when we're doing marriage counseling,
that's good.
And everything is good. I said, but everything can be good for an hour and a half.
That is such an excellent example. Keep going on that.
Yeah, I really think that it is. And you know, so you have all this thoughts, and then you wake up, you know, in your house, and you're like, okay, I really have to handle all this. And then I think, too, you know, you kind of think you know a whole lot more than you do, and one day you wake up and say, okay, I thought I was coming here to save Guatemala, and I think there's more going on here than that. And so I think, you know, you have to learn those adjustments. You have to learn and what's going on around you, and learn to take it one day at a time, and always tell people, have grace for yourself, have a place for yourself. One of the best things we did, and I would say for anybody moving with children, our pediatrician told us before we moved, you can take everything that's your daughter, so that when she wakes up and everything's different. She'll have one place she can run to that it's hers and it's what she knows. And, you know, we helped us with our customs, too, because every time the guy opened a box thinking he was getting into something really cool, he'd find it was just kids' toys. But but it really made a difference in her transition because she had her little hideaway, so to speak, you know, so that when everything around her was different. So I think you'd have to look at it the same way as you look at walking into a marriage. Just realize that it's going to take adjustment. It's going to take time, and you need to take the time that it needs to make that proper adjustment and take it one day at a time. I mean, I didn't even have a clue. I didn't think about the fact that we were moving to 8,000 feet of altitude, and so cooking would be different. You know, and I only thought I was a pretty good cook until I had to cook at 8,000 feet of altitude. And so I had to give myself time to learn how to cook again because things cook differently. They need different things. And so that's what I realized.
Yeah, we ate a lot of shoe leather that first year.
And John was very gracious.
Well, I can tell you've got a sense of humor between the two of you, and that really goes a long way in any type of challenging situation, is to keep a sense of humor.
Yes.
All right, talk to me. You know, one of the things, and we talked about this before we started the recording, one of the things that new missionaries, young missionaries, I say young missionaries, they may launch out in midlife, so maybe it's better to say new missionaries going to the field for a long period of time. You know, I think that they go in so often feeling like, I've got to have these glowing reports immediately. Tracy, you mentioned a moment ago, it's like I'm here to save Guatemala. I need to have mass evangelism or whatever. And instead of focusing on let's learn the language, let's learn the culture, start learning the culture, and let's build a few relationships. You know, if that's all you do the first year, then you've been successful. And you don't have to have these huge, glowing ministry reports because you're in it for the long haul. And that's so different than going on a short-term trip of a few weeks or a month even. So talk to me about that, the language barrier. Tracy, you alluded to it a moment ago where you couldn't really even talk to the people and they couldn't talk with your daughter. When did you finally make the decision, okay, we're going to learn the language? Did you go to school? How did you do that? How did you start meeting people and the first 3 months to 6 months, something like that? Talk to me about that.
Well, first of all, it really started for us with people giving us really good advice. Other long-term missionaries, and you yourself, Jason, when we sat with you, you challenged us to take that first year to really invest, because if we really think we're called for long-term missions, then an upfront investment will secure long-term success.
That's good.
And that's what really set the bar for us. When we came to Guatemala, there was a missionary here who was working in the local community, and he's from Canada. He set the bar very high for us. He told us, listen, if you are going to work with people, then you have to learn the language. Learning the language shows your heart. It shows that you love them, that you're willing to go out of your way for them. And he spoke perfect Spanish, and he also told us right up front, you'll never work with a translator here in the church. If you're going to speak, if you're going to preach, if you're going to minister, you're going to do it in the native language. And that really challenged us to expect to work hard. So right off the bat, we started doing 5 days a week language classes.
Wow.
We were doing at least 3 hours a day. There were times I thought my head was going to explode. And you're right. We all talk about wanting to write those reports home about, you know, all the great accomplishments. And I remember my wife and I having discussions about, I'm going to get to say in the newsletter this month, I learned two new verbs. It felt ridiculous, but at the same time, learning is, you know, you ramp up, you plateau out a little while your brain adapts, and then you ramp up again. And we had those individual classes the entire first year. And Tracy had a teacher, I had a teacher, because we went at different speeds. We had to make that investment, and we had to do whatever it took. You know, trying to learn it on your own, on the computer, isn't going to do it. Trying to learn it stateside is generally not as productive as learning on the field, because there's a lot more to culture in language as well. And that's the other side that people don't recognize, is that learning language, you are learning more about their culture. You're learning the colloquialisms. You're learning the way they relate to each other, how they speak to each other. In Guatemala here especially, there's a lot of the niceties that in the U.S. we might not be accustomed to. Mm-hmm. And it took relearning, and it took people here challenging us on it. You know, I remember one day coming into the office, talking to our accountant, saying, "Did you see this? Do you realize what this is?" And she wouldn't even talk to me until I went through the niceties. "Good morning. How are you? How's your day? And now we can talk business." And that was a very big culture shock for me, because being an American, you know, my mindset was, let's get down to business. But relationships are more important than business. And that's a thing that we were not realizing at the beginning, that over that first year, we recognized relationships were the real purpose.
And I think being patient with yourself through the language learning to laugh at yourself, you know. We tell everybody now, I remember one time we were in Guatemala City, and it was the pastor, the missionary we were working with, and he had like five of the Guatemalan pastors with us, and John and myself, and we were all out at a steak dinner. We were going for a steak dinner. I don't even remember why we were in the city. But there's a word in Spanish that it's with one letter, with a U, it's a steak, and with an A, well, it's not a steak, it's a clown. And John was ordering his food, just ordered a clown medium well. And all of the pastors kind of were sitting there with this smirk on their face. Nobody wanted to laugh, so I kind of busted out so that they felt they had the freedom to laugh. But, you know, like we were saying earlier, the humor, learn to laugh, because you're going to make mistakes. And I think one of the things, a lot of people are apprehensive to even speak, because I don't speak well, but, you know, I've learned over the years, they love the fact that you're trying, and as you get better, you know, they'll encourage you and they'll help you. We found out some people actually that we met in the beginning speak perfect English, and we didn't find out for like 4 years, because they were like, "But you guys were trying so hard, we wanted to help you with your Spanish," you know?
Wow.
So yeah, those things that it's important just to keep that in there. And like John said, it really does show your heart. It shows them you care. And we hear it all the time. I'll hear it a lot now, too, that people will make comments like, "But you even know our slang." And I'm like, "Well, I have kids, you know, so that helps." But it is important that you learn those things. Take the time. Don't pressure yourself. Because we've seen it with newer missionaries coming down. We see exactly what you're talking about. They'll start out really well in a language class, going, you know, 3 hours or whatever. And then they're like, "But I need to get into ministry." I mean, and so they'll drop it. But it affects how productive they really are, because they really can't speak it. And so it's just investing that time and learning to share the stories of the day. You know, people want to hear life, too. And so don't feel that if you don't have a huge campaign, you know, talk about the church you're related with.
That's good.
What they're doing, what you've seen. And then talk about, you know, "I met this person and I was able to have a conversation with him." And let people see that you are working towards that long-term goal. And people respect that.
Yeah, let's just insert right here for those that may be listening, that if you're in that period that we're talking about, that first year or so, and that period can even vary, it might even be a couple of years, while you're learning the language, you're learning the culture, there is absolutely nothing wrong in your monthly e-newsletters that go out to write something about, as Tracy just said, about the church or the group you're affiliated with at the moment, maybe even photos of some cultural sites that are popular or well-known. People want to see those little windows into the culture. It's not all about, you know, 10 people were baptized, 100 raised their hands to be saved. You know, there's nothing wrong with talking about your environment and what you're learning, what you're going through. And I do agree with what Tracy just said, that people respect that, and they're going to see in your e-newsletters, they're going to see that you have a vision, that you have a long-term vision, and you just basically promote this aspect that I am learning the culture, I am learning the language, I am meeting and building relationships, etc. Talk to me, like you mentioned a Canadian, I picked that up in what you just said, and then you're starting to meet people. How important are relationships with nationals and other expatriates, I guess you might say, USA missionaries or Canadian missionaries or people from outside, in your case, Guatemala. But how important are relationships with the nationals? And I'm sure there's challenges. There can be misunderstandings at times. And unfortunately, some missionaries, they run into a relationship crisis right up front. And that can discourage them to the point of wanting to leave the field. Talk to me about this whole idea of relationships, and without giving names, did you run into any conflicts? Because life is like that. I mean, life is not all perfect. And sometimes even in the ministry, you might have conflicts or a difference of vision with others. Talk to me about that.
Well, that's a very good point because, well, first got here, first of all, we were convinced that we were just doing our language school here in Guatemala. I actually had 5,000 cards printed up that said, pray for John and Tracy in Panama, because we were convinced that when we first were leaving the U.S., that Guatemala wasn't the final destination.
Okay.
God connected us here in such a way that we realized this is the place we were called to. The Panama was a stepping stone to prepare us for what we'd be doing here. So we came in with an expectation that first year was really dedicated to the language and the culture, and we really were so focused on that. We specifically told the people we were working with that we're not getting involved because we're staying focused. We're not getting involved in outreaches right now. Now, we did a few things here and there. We were involved with the local church, but we did not try to overcommit ourselves because our real focus was at class time. It was the culture. It was walking around town. It was learning where to do your paperwork. But there are so many things about the relationships with other missionaries that help to encourage us. But at the same time, we have heard since that more than 60% of missionaries that fail in the first year, the reason they cite as their reason for failing or leaving the field was usually conflict with other missionaries.
Hmm.
And that shocked me because...
Well, I actually believe that because being on the administrative end as I am, where I'm working with a lot of different missionaries, I hear that quite a bit where they go into the country and their original contact or the original group that they thought they were going to work with, they get there and it's not like they thought, and that can wipe some people out. Talk more about that.
Well, and that's the thing that when we got here, first of all, we realized we were in somebody else's backyard.
Yeah.
There were people that knew more than we did, and we really needed to learn from their experience. Now, that doesn't mean that if they say, you know, we've tried that kind of evangelism, it doesn't work, that doesn't mean we don't try. But we try to learn from others in their experiences and also learn some of the things that we did not recognize. Well, like how important it is to get a driver's license here in Guatemala, how difficult it is to do certain paperwork things. And it was the advice from some of these other missionaries that helped us, rather than repeat their failures, to build upon their successes.
That's good.
And that was a big deal for us. And, you know, it was one of those things that in the beginning we were kind of shocked to realize that there were people that had conflicts on the field. You know, it seems like God protected us from a lot of that because we were brought in with people that really were looking to encourage us and to help us. But you can't be discouraged because somebody is territorial. We've run into that over the years, too, where they're like, well, you know, but this is the area I'm working in, and you really, you know, there's enough missionaries in this city.
Good point.
You know, there are people out there that do have attitudes like that. However, if we respect one another, learn from one another, cooperate, you know, I don't have the same calling as many of the missionaries we work with, but we work together on certain projects, and we encourage each other in our separate projects. And that's a very big deal as well.
Well, I think just remembering that we are all human beings, you know, and we all have different ways of looking at things, and so being patient with one another, and like John was saying, don't let those things discourage you. There will be conflict. I mean, there are conflicts if we're human, and I think it's very important to listen, to learn, and then step out and listen to what God, and I think part of the issue, sometimes when I see it, I think part of the issue is we forget that my calling is not your calling. And so we always want everybody to do it the way we're doing it. Well, we're all different, and we all hear from God differently, and we all have to do our part. We're a body. So we learn to say, okay, well, this is my part, and that's their part. And like John was saying, helping. And then talking about the Nationals, I think if you don't make relationships with Nationals, you're losing out on a huge blessing.
Well, I think that we should underscore that. Yeah, that's... You want to build relationships with the Nationals. I mean, ultimately, that's who you're there to reach.
Yes. So definitely. Well, and they help you. So, you know, it's like John and I were talking about, we've walked through several hard situations here. And you know, there are a few missionaries here. So there's a few missionaries that come. But if I had no relationships, you know, who would be around me? Because even though we have that... like what we're doing today. You have the ease of phone calls now and internet that we didn't have when we came here 20 years ago.
I remember.
But at the same time, that's not the same as a hug, you know? And those moments, and yes, you're right, there can be conflicts in that, there can be differences. There are times when I realize certain things I can't talk about the same way with my national friends that I would maybe with someone from the U.S. because those areas of our culture are different. But at the same time, there's a lot of common ground, you know, and there's a lot, we need each other, and we learn from each other, and we build each other, and we have family here that, you know, I've told them over and over the verse that says in the Bible, when you leave, you know, father and mother, houses and lands for his name's sake, that he'll give you back 100 times in this time, plus, you know, eternal life, and we look at it, when we look around, we look and see that we have family here that are as closer than our own family. And it's just amazing to think that God's grafted us into this, you know, and sometimes we'll actually be praying. We talked about that. We'll all be in a circle praying, and John and I will look down and we'll realize, oh, wow, we are very different because we'll be holding hands with someone and we'll see the skin color difference that we don't usually see.
Right.
And so it's one of those, like, wow, but, you know, we are that close as family, and I just think you can't, like you were saying, you have to really put that as a high priority, to have those relationships with Nationals, and not just for what they can do for you, but just to learn them and learn who they are, and God just wants to do that in so many ways, and it's just been a huge blessing to us, and, you know, I love it on Christmas Eve here, you know, Christmas Eve in Guatemala. Everything's done at midnight, and so when we start getting knocks at our door at 9 o'clock at night with people dropping in.
Oh, that's so nice!
It's amazing because it's like, wow, this is it. This is what this is about, you know. And
yeah.
So.
You know, in inserting in all of this in the Bible, you see conflicts among the missionaries, the apostles. You see, Paul had conflicts with Peter. They almost came to blows at one time.
That's right.
He got upset with a young apprentice trainee, Mark, and wanted to send him back. I think did send him back. They finally got restored. But, you know, the same things we experience now are in the Bible as well. So you can't go into any type of ministry, whether it's here or whether it's... on the mission field and expect that everything is going to be perfect. It's not. And the same challenges that marriages face here in the USA, you're going to face if you're a missionary in Guatemala. So, you know, sometimes we have this picture in our head that, hey, we're missionaries now, and we're on the mission field, and so everything should just go smooth. And there will be challenges, and there will be adjustments that have to be walked through. And I will say this, and then I want to pick back up on this idea of marriage and raising children on the mission field, which is another huge category of adjustments and challenges. But those of you that are listening to this interview, if you have found yourself in a place of conflict with the person who brought you in to the mission field, or the one that you're training under, well, first of all, you do everything you can to resolve it. And as John and Tracy have made very clear, patience, the love of God. You try to work through it. But realizing that ultimately Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have called you into the ministry. And so if someone lets you down, and I've observed this in working with missionaries, they get there and they find that somebody has a major moral flaw in their character, and they're like, I cannot work with this person. Then you don't need to leave the mission field. God will open another door, and it may take some time. We see in, I think it's Acts 16, where Paul was trying to discern the will of God, and he tried to go this way, and the Holy Spirit said no. He tried to go that way, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then finally, he had what everybody now knows as the Macedonian vision. He had this vision to come over to Macedonia. So, you know, hopefully you don't experience conflicts like that, especially in the beginning. But if you do, you back up and realize, I was sent here by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and there is a door somewhere. There's a group somewhere that I can hook up with and work with. And you may just have to remap, but you definitely don't want to bail out of the calling that Christ has on your life. All right, let's kind of jump tracks. Let's talk about the children and marriage. I mean, any one of these areas could be a whole interview, but as I said, you know, you're going to have the same struggles and more in a marriage and raising children as if you were living here in the States. Talk to me about that without getting into private details, but what do you do in moments like that? And your children say, I want to go back to the States, or one of you feels like, you know, let's just quit. Let's go back to the States. What do you do in times like that?
Well, that's a very good one. You know, we tell people that are potential missionaries that the mission field is definitely a crucible for the marriage. If there's any weakness in your marriage, the mission field will magnify it. It is not the place to come because you're having a struggle and you think that the isolation is going to do you good. It will definitely put you through the works, and it will purify. And it's a hard thing if you haven't worked out some of those things. And we didn't have it all right when we moved down here. There were a lot of things we were still working through, and we had to adapt and overcome. You know, I have to say, and especially for anybody who is a potential missionary out there listening to this conversation, you know, we had a lot of people that did give us good encouragement, but my own mother, for the first several years, would ask my kids every time we talked on the phone, are you ready to come back home?
Oh, no. She thought she was being loving, but that wasn't helping, was it?
Yeah, she missed her granddaughter. I know what I mean. It wasn't mean.
Right, and it wasn't a wrong heart for her, because, I mean, she really loves her family, and we appreciate that. But at the same time, that was one of those things that was a potential for stress and conflict. And we had to look at those things very seriously, and we had to make some decisions that would help us focus past that. And we had to realize the fact that, you know, when you're a missionary, you kind of do live in a glass house. You are on exposition for everybody to see. Everybody judges, just like if you're in the ministry in the States, I think everybody judges more harshly your family, your kids. These were things that we had to take off some of those unwritten expectations off of ourselves.
That's good.
We had to be ourselves.
And on the children as well. I mean, I know when we got here, Rebecca was two, but, I mean, those that haven't met us know my husband's 6'4". My girls all took after him. So she was a very tall 2-year-old for a U.S. citizen, and for a Guatemalan, she looked like she was about 6. And, you know, I remember finding myself trying to make her be, you know, more quiet, because everybody would look, because they were thinking she was older and watching her. And so I had to learn to give her the ability to be a 2-year-old and not worry about what everybody else was thinking. You know, which wasn't easy at the beginning when we're doing all this adjustments and everybody's watching and you see the eyes and, you know, and so remember that. And then helping them through, you were talking about children, helping them through those differences, because our kids, we were very different. Our kids went to Guatemalan school, private school, but it was a Guatemalan school. And so, you know, there were differences in learning how to walk through those things with them and helping them not get upset, because kids are kids everywhere. You know, in the States, kids are kids, and there's bullying, and there's these things. Well, when you're as tall as your teacher in third grade,
that's funny. Yeah.
And so, you know, those were things we talk about. And sometimes now we talk about it and laugh because the girls were older. But, you know, during those moments, there were some high stress moments for mom's heart. You know, mom's heart broke a little bit.
Yeah.
But learning to help them see, and one thing we talked with our girls about from very little, we said, you're always going to be different, no matter what we do. But it helped them in their Christian life, too, because they realized that now when they're in the world and they're around these people that don't have the same values or thoughts, they still think about that. Like, we're different because we're following God, because we're doing what God's called us to do. And it's okay that we're different.
That's right.
You know, and so having grace in your family, having grace with your husband, your wife, you know, like I said, I remember, I will never forget the first time I made pancakes here. And, I mean, just wasn't thinking. I grew up in the U.S. We have self-rising. Well, I have my recipe for making it without, you know, a pancake mix, but I didn't realize here it wasn't self-rising flour. So, I mean, they were unedible. But John, I'd already served him.
That is so funny.
And I remember taking my first bite, and I just looked at him and I said, these are absolutely gross. Why are you eating them? Because, well, you work really hard. And I was like, oh my gosh, you can tell me when something is bad.
What a nice husband. Yeah.
Well, that we're learning funny. From experience and growing through it. You know, there was a lot of things that, for marriage and for raising kids, there was a lot of unrealistic expectations. And those were things we had to really look at, identify it, and call it by name and say, that's unrealistic. You know, it's our daughter doesn't have to be the best behaved kid at church. She's a kid, and it's okay if she's a kid.
It's okay if she makes noise.
You know, we don't have to try to put expectations that are unrealistic on us or on our children. It's okay to be real with people. And I think that's one of the most important parts of success as well, is being transparent, letting them see you in the hard times, letting them see you struggle and overcome because God's with you.
And I would say not trust God. Like, let the kids do what they would do. You know, I remember one friend of ours one time said something to us here, a Guatemalan lady, and it's really struck me because, truthfully, when she said it, I thought, well, that's just normal. Why would God have done anything different? But she said, you know what always impressed me, Tracy, was when we were building that church building and all the kids were out there in those dirt piles and getting dirt from head to toe. She said, you let your girls get right in the middle of it with them. And, you know, they had dirt from head to toe, too, and you didn't worry about it. You didn't keep them all perfectly like I've seen so many others do. And, you know, I think sometimes we do worry. We worry, oh, but if they get in the dirt, they might get an amoeba or they might get this. But sometimes, you know, you just have to let them be kids where they are. And you don't even realize how little things like that speak to people you're not even realizing or watching. You know, and just let kids be kids and realize God is taking care of them here just like he would in the U.S.,
mm-hmm.
just like he would anywhere you are. You know, God is watching over them, and we didn't let them do stupid things. I mean, they did some not very smart things because they were kids, but, you know, we didn't intentionally let them.
Right.
But at the same time, we did give them the freedom to be children in safe areas and safe ways, you know.
Let's talk about... And a lot of the newer missionaries can relate to this. You get in country, and you're bound to start working with other leaders or be around pastors. The whole idea of local church involvement, I mean, obviously we should all be supportive of the local churches. That's Jesus' plan. But there can be some challenges and adjustments there, where I've heard of missionaries that go in and the pastor immediately wants to put them to work and work them to death, and because they're an American, for whatever reason, they think that they maybe know more, which probably they don't. And they want to plug them into a lot of activities. Talk to me about where's the balance, especially during that first year of adjustment, where a missionary should be supportive of a local church, but you, at the same time, you don't want to be sucked in to the point that you're not doing your language studies and you're not learning the culture and having some downtime. Talk to me about that whole concept.
Well, first year especially, I think it's good to be attending a church, but to actively avoid getting involved in a lot of activities.
So you would tell the pastor what, that we're focused on our language studies and at some point we can be more involved, or how would you negotiate around that?
Sure. You have to, someone very wise told me once that we're defined more by what we say no to than what we say yes to.
Hmm.
And saying no to those things in that first year are hard, because your heart is to be with the people. And being in the church is important for building relationships, for understanding culture, for just hearing the language being preached.
Right.
I remember that first year, the first time we could laugh at a joke the pastor told and how much of an accomplishment that felt like.
That, I can relate to that. I understand that.
Yeah. And, it was that, that importance for us of being there physically. And, it's okay to help with a short-term project or to come in and give some time to help in, building or remodeling a classroom. But you don't want to do anything that first year that gets you too bogged down or shifts your focus.
Okay.
Well, you also need to respect and make sure you make sure the pastor realizes, like you're saying, Jason, this missionary may not have more knowledge than like the people that are there. And so one thing that is, respect the leaders that are there, and you can mention that to the pastor. We don't want to make anyone feel like, they're belittled or thought less of. And, we want to give them, we do want to come up, we do want to help more, but in the right time. And I think, talking with them and saying, if you need something from us, we'll be glad to talk about it. One thing I did do, I joined the worship team, and I would sing on Sundays. But actually, I did that because it was a help for me, and I remember some of the other members of the team, they'd say, "Tracy, how do you learn the songs so quickly? You learn them quicker than us." And I said, "No, I don't." I said, "But the difference is you know the words, so, the word makes sense to you. So you come to practice, and then you go home. And maybe you sing it once or twice, but then you just come and sing on Sunday." I said, "I go to practice, and then I come home, and I find the word. I write all the words down, and I have to go look all the words up and find out what I'm really singing if I don't know the song."
Wow.
And then I just practice it 100 times to make sure I can sing these words the way they need to be sung so that I'll be ready for Sunday. Even when I don't have the microphone, it doesn't matter, but if I'm just in the chorus, but I don't want to, stand out. And so then we're talking about it. And so in a way, that was part of my learning as well, because I was able to do that, feel like I was doing something, but at the same time, it really did help. It helped my language.
I can see that.
To add to that, second year in Guatemala, being involved in the local church was actually a super part of our training. It really helped us to understand counseling, leadership structure, communication skills. Second year, we were very involved in the local church.
Okay.
And serving in a lot of areas. And that was part of that next level of training for us that prepared us for the long term as well. But it was doing that right perspective of keeping that first year focused on being productive long term, and then second year was more of the relationship building.
I think we started relationships the first year, but most definitely when we could speak, we could do more, and that is when we started. And one of our relationships right now, actually, with the church that we're most involved with here in Quetzaltenango, is the young pastor and his wife. His wife, Shirley, she is like a spiritual daughter of mine, and actually that year is when I had to take over children's ministry at the church because her mother passed, and that's really where that relationship started. Is, she kind of came under my wing, and we just, from that moment on, she was, I think, 15, we decided at the time, and, those moments where you get in and learning that it's about relationship there, too. When you are involved, make it everything. I think the main base that you have to come back to is ministry is about relationship.
Good. So don't
ever
good.
It's not about a job. It's not about accomplishing a goal. It's not, there are goals we accomplish, but the big biggest goal I think we ever accomplished is relationship, because we're about making disciples. He told us to go and make disciples. And so that's investing your life in someone. That's sitting with them and talking with them and crying with them and laughing with them and walking through tough times with them and just listening sometimes, you know.
Well, and I like that, because discipleship is relationship. You know, in America, sometimes we have this mental idea that if you go through these six chapters of this book, then you're a disciple. And, you know, the head knowledge certainly helps, but the relationships is what's going to help people become stabilized in their walk with the Lord. All right, let's quickly, in the final minutes here, I want to just touch on this, and I don't think you've probably... Well, I don't know, but in Guatemala, I would think it's easier than in some other parts of the world. But the idea of the legal issues and visas, some people, they have adjustments and challenges in the legal issues when they go into a country. They may initially go on a 3 or 6 month visa and get there, and they have to do all kind of strange things to extend it or leave for a few days and come back. You know, there's no single answer on this subject of visas, because every country is entirely different. And then the rules within every country seem to change on a regular basis. Have you guys had to face or struggle initially with the whole legal issue, the visa?
Oh, absolutely.
Oh, really? Okay.
When we first came in, we came in on a 90-day visa, which is the standard here in Guatemala, and it's a tourist visa. It's just for that. It's for tourism.
Right.
And, you know, we didn't really understand before we got here what all the procedures were, because we didn't even know the questions to ask.
And a lot of people at the time were still, I mean, and still even to this day, I know many missionaries, that that's really the only visa they ever have. And it works.
Yeah, they leave the country every 90 days. They drive from here into Mexico, which is about a five-hour drive. And, you know, they stay out a day or two and then come back in and get another 90 days. But we found out in that first year that there was a procedure to get a temporary residency. We didn't understand it at the time, but it was a few years in that we actually started the process. I think it was our second year that we started really looking at that a little more seriously. And it was a process that took us several years to accomplish. We had to start with a temporary residency and then work our way into a permanent residency.
And there's paperwork and sometimes office visits every step of the way.
And exactly.
And that's just part of the sacrifice of being a missionary.
Well, we would say one of the things we did, and I'm glad we did, it's more expensive. You really have to trust God for the money. But we found a good lawyer that did immigration law, and we let him handle the process.
I think that is excellent advice that we need to underscore. Anyone listening to this, whatever country you're in, you're going to probably start by talking to other missionaries and gleaning information from them. That's usually the way it starts. But an immigration lawyer within your country is worth every penny that can walk your paperwork through for you.
Yes, and trust God for that. I mean, it's not a cheap process, but God's big enough that if we stretch our faith, He'll meet us there.
Yeah, and if you put it in your newsletter, your friends back home treat it as a project. You know, I need $5,000 for the immigration attorney, the process you describe. You make it a project. And people will respond and support it.
Right. Yes, exactly. And when we had a friend going through the same process at the same time we were doing it, and he decided to do it on his own, and we used the lawyer, and I think we made two trips from where we live. Like we said, it's a four-hour drive from where we lived to Guatemala. But back then, I think it was longer, actually. To Guatemala, because the roads weren't finished, to Guatemala City, and he made, I think, 12, and it would be very frustrating days, because he'd get down there, and the people at immigration would say, oh, but you didn't bring this paper, and they'd be like,
oh, yeah.
But you didn't. He goes, well, but, you know, we thought you knew. You know, so as we handed it over, so like I said, I think in the end, you don't save any money either by trying to do it on your own, because you end up doing more and back and forth, and your stress level, you know, missionaries already live on a higher stress level anyway.
Yes.
So don't add to that.
Absolutely. In some countries, as I said, there is no standard answer for visa situations, but some countries we've discovered require the missionary to actually operate under an organization that is properly organized and filed within that country. And finding an organization like that that you feel halfway compatible with can be a challenge at times. So, yeah, the tourist visa idea works in a lot of friendly countries, but there are increasingly more countries that if they catch on that you're using the tourist visa for what they would call religious activities or whatever, they put some pressure on you to pursue a different route. So, as we're saying, if you're listening to this interview and you're struggling with this whole idea of visa, best thing to do I could recommend is talk to a local lawyer within that country, within your country, that specializes in immigration issues and listen to what they have to say. John and Tracy, look at your notes there. We're just being real informal on this interview, and we have covered, I mean, this is going to help so many new missionaries that are going to the field or either already on the field. It's going to help so many through the years. But can you think of any other major areas that you've written on your notes there that you might want to touch on in the last few minutes here?
Well, one of the things I would definitely say is staying with those ideas of the legal issues, don't give the local authorities any reason, any legitimate reason to cause you grief and hassle, because they will. Whether it be the police or the military or whoever it is that you're dealing with, if you did not do the right paperwork, if you did not go through the right procedure, like here in Guatemala, when you come into the country, your U.S. license is only eligible to be used for the first 3 months.
Mm-hmm.
After that, it's expected that you get a Guatemalan license.
Okay.
However, the process to get a Guatemalan license takes 2 years.
Well, you have to have residency. You have to have a residency card. Yeah.
So there's things that you have to know. What can I do in that in between time, so that I'm not giving the police a reason to hassle me or to make my life difficult? Because in a lot of countries, there still is a lot of corruption. There's a lot of corrupt people looking to extort money from someone by threatening to, you know, pull your visa or keep your passport.
Oh, yeah, we've seen it. We've seen it.
And so, you know, it is important that you work within the local structure as best you can. Get to know where the embassy is in your host country, wherever you're living.
Or the closest one.
Yeah, the closest embassy to you. Register with them. Make sure they know what you're doing and where you're at, because that relationship with people at the embassy can be very beneficial long-term as well. Helping you to understand changes in the local laws or how things will affect you, or, you know, God forbid, but should there be a natural disaster or emergency or a civil war or whatever, there's someone that knows you're there and is at least looking for you in that crisis moment.
Excellent.
I would jump back to the cultural thing a moment and just say, really take your time to learn where you're going to be, learn the differences, and understand their differences, but it doesn't make them wrong. You know, because we have a tendency to want to say, well, we don't do it that way, you know. But, you know, just because it's different, it's not wrong. And ask questions. Ask. You know, I remember with some of the just fun things here that they do around New Year's Eve. You know, I would say I grew up in Georgia. So, you know, on New Year's Day, my mom always had collards and black eyed peas. You know, and they always said, well, we do it because you have a good year. Well, you know, we know better, but, you know. Well, and they, our neighbors, one of their daughters would come out with her suitcases and start running around. And I'm like, why is your daughter running around the complex with her suitcase? Oh, well, if we do that, then we'll get to travel this year. You know, and we know that those things don't really happen, but it's interesting to understand, okay, why is this going on?
Right.
Or why is this happening? You know, and learn to ask the questions, find out the cultural differences, learn the holidays that they have because they're going to be different. Decide how you're going to handle the holidays you want to celebrate that aren't going to be celebrated in your country.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Thanksgiving Day here is not a Thanksgiving Day. It's another work day.
Right.
My kids go to school, you know, all those things. So how are you going to handle that in your family? And what is it going to look like? And then when you get here, I think especially one thing we've seen with newer missionaries, don't try to compare everything. Because the minute you start comparing everything, you're going to stay negative. You know, I know people that's like, I just kept going out trying to find something like this food I really like. And I'm like, but you're not in the U.S., and they don't have that food. So instead of trying that, find something you love here that you can embrace here. Because otherwise you're going to stay in that continual, oh, look what I've left behind, or look what I've lost, or look what, you know, and that keeps you in a down mood. It doesn't help with that adjustment. So, you know, I learned to cook things we loved in our home. It took a while, but we did learn, and we do have some of those bones. And we family favorites, and we have Thanksgiving dinner. At the beginning, we didn't do a turkey because our budget didn't allow to, because a turkey here costs us anywhere from $60 to $70.
Wow.
Discount turkey.
Wow.
So, you know, we just didn't see that as being that important, you know.
Right.
So we have chicken. You know, but we have the same thing. And learning that those things, and like, how are you going to do Christmas? You know, because like I said, here, everything happens the 24th at midnight. And so, and they do fireworks as a Jewish family. When the girls were little, we kept our Christmas the way we did it. We'd watch fireworks about 9, put them to bed, get up early, and do Christmas morning. But then I remember the year that my middle daughter, she's the smart one, she's the one that's a little, she's always mischievous, and I don't know, but she was the middle daughter, and she was the first one born in Guatemala. And I remember the year she came to me, and she looked at me, and she goes, Mom, I was born here, right? I said, yes, honey, you know that. So that makes me Guatemalan, right? And I said, well, yes. And she goes, so all of the Guatemalans get to open their presents at midnight. So okay, I see where you're going with this. But,
that is, you know, a smart young lady.
She was very smart. She figured that out. And now we can't. They love the midnight fireworks. So we're usually up till 2 in the morning on Christmas Eve. So, you know, we're not really ready for 5 o'clock get up anymore. So, yeah, it was pretty smart. But just learn the culture. Enjoy the culture. One thing I always tell people is remember all of this God created in his creativity. And learn to love that. Learn to see that God made us all of this and made us all different. But yet he's bringing us all together as one body. And that's what I would hit on.
Yeah, we're not trying to make people into U.S. converts. We're trying to make them into...
Oh, absolutely. That is so important.
That is a big deal, because we have seen over the years some bad examples of, you know, you got to dress like me, you've got to act like me, you've got to talk like me, that didn't really... help people come into a better knowledge of God, but really was just trying to mimic a character or trying to create a U.S. culture in a foreign country.
Oh, I saw that in India. I saw that in India so much, where a group that I initially went over there with insisted that the people wear slacks, wear white button-down shirts, you know, dress them up like little Americans, and it wasn't doing a thing to help advance their walk with Jesus Christ. So I think that is important. All right, as we conclude here, we've been talking about missionary adjustments and challenges, and missionaries John and Tracy Batchelor in Guatemala. It's been an absolute delight to get your input on this, and as I said, it's going to bless so many people. John, would you and Tracy just quickly pray, and in your mind picture the new missionary? Could be a married couple, could be a single guy, single girl, and you know, they're in who knows where, Timbuktu, they're in another country, and maybe they're feeling lonely and missing home. We want them to succeed. We want them to be long-term. Would you just pray right now? And I know this is a recording, and I don't know everybody's view about that, but I believe the Holy Spirit can honor faith. And so if somebody hears this prayer and they have faith with us in this prayer, I believe the Holy Spirit honors that. So, John, kick it off. Just pray a quick prayer of encouragement, and then, Tracy, you chime in, and we'll be through.
Okay.
Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you because we know your goodness and your grace. Father, your grace is sufficient for us in whatever situation we find ourselves in, and we just put our trust in you. Father, for those young people, those new missionaries, Father, whatever age they may be,
yes, Lord,
that are facing those challenges, that are looking at that and saying, this is impossible. Father, we know that with you, nothing is impossible. Father, your grace is more than enough to help us through those difficult transitions. We just thank you, Lord, that you're bringing those right people into relationship,
yes,
with them, those people that are going to encourage them. Father, that you're opening their eyes to the opportunities and to the right doors they need to walk through. And Lord, just help us keep that focus, that even when it seems like we don't feel like we're being very productive, that we can see you in the details, Lord. We can see what you're doing in the background. And we can just trust in that process that you're taking us through to help us to adapt and to overcome and to become productive for your kingdom in the country you called us to. We just thank you, Father, for extending that mercy over them. Father, for just that encouragement to their heart right now, that your Holy Spirit just gives them, Father, that refreshing that they need to be able to deal with that struggle they're facing right now.
And Father, we just thank you because you are our friend. You've called yourself our friend. And Lord, I just thank you, you understand, as Jesus, as you walk the earth, the need and us to have those friends. And so I just thank you for those relationships that you're showing them, the people they can talk to, helping them to build those relationships. If there's a language issue, you're helping them with that language barrier, Father. And I just thank you, Father, that you are guiding them and that giving them peace in all of their decisions they have to make, that you're showing them that you are with them and that you have brought them there, and they will not doubt that calling, Father, but they will be able to understand and know that they've heard your voice and that you're walking with them and they are not walking alone. And that even through the hard times, even through the times when they feel their heart breaking, Lord, that through that you're lifting them up and that your healing power is always over them. Father, I just thank you that you are showing them the right steps to take, Father, and helping them in their adjustment and giving them grace to themselves, Lord. Teach them to have grace in their own life, Father, because I think so many times it's so hard to give ourselves the grace we need. But Lord, I just thank you that you're teaching them to apply your grace in their own heart, in their own lives as they walk each and every day, Father. And I just thank you that you are building them up and that you're showing them that you've called them with a purpose, and that whatever that purpose is, Lord, that they can fulfill it. They can do what you've called them to do because it's you. It's Christ in them, the hope. It's not them, and it's you in them, Father. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for all those moms out there that are going out. They're going to have little kids, and they're going to have those things, Lord, that you just be around those moms and their mom's hearts, because I know that sometimes those hearts are heavy. But, Lord, that you show them that you're taking care of their kids because you love their kids so much.
Yes,
and
Lord,
for those singles that are going out, Father, too, that you give them people around them that they won't feel alone on the field, Father, but they will know that you are with them and that you'll give them wisdom in their relationships. And for the dads, too, and for the heads of households that sometimes feel like they don't know what to do, Father, when the month is short and they can't just grab that extra job like they would normally have done and to provide, that you are their provider, that you are there, Lord, and that they will understand that their masculinity is not tied to a number, it's not tied to an amount of offering coming in, but, Lord, that you have made them that man that is the head of that household, and that you are with them, and that they are the stability that house needs. And I just thank you for that, Father, that you're just wrapping your arms around these missionary families and singles and missionary kids that are growing up, Lord, and helping them to see you in an even greater way and to trust in you even more, Father. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.